From Isaiah, we turn to our New Testament lesson today, which is Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 13. Jesus has much to say, particularly as we get into verse 17, about the law, about reinterpreting or sort of resetting the way the people understand the law. I'm not going to focus much on that in my sermon today. Instead, I'm going to focus on the images of salt and light, which come before that in verses 13 through 16. And in subsequent weeks, as we approach the season of Lent, in my sermon, we'll talk more about what Jesus means by this reinterpretation of the law when he says, "You have heard it said before, but now I say to you." He says this over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll talk about that in coming weeks. But for today, listen to these seven verses from Matthew, which along with Isaiah are God's word for us this day. Jesus is speaking to the crowds and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Reading ends at verse 20 today of chapter 5 of the Gospel according to Matthew, along with Isaiah 58. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's remember those words of the prophet Isaiah, who said that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. Indeed, in this forever enduring word, may we find morsels this day that feed our souls, that we might be the men and women and the church that God has called us to be. Amen. Well, one of the great privileges of the pastoral life preachers like me get is that we're able to devote professional time to study and reading of the scriptures. Every single day I get to, partly from my own joy and partly because it's part of my job, study some bit of scripture, contemplate something that the Bible is trying to teach us. And I would say that the two practices which have shaped my heart and have grown my own faith more than any others these past 24 years of ordained ministry have been praying with other people in both times of joy and sadness, and reading deeply, deeply in the Bible, daily, weekly, sometimes even hourly if I'm working on a sermon. My deep biblical reading has shaped and reshaped every aspect of my life and faith. And as I have been shaped and reshaped, I have been drawn to many places in the Bible for inspiration. And I've had many different collections of what I and some other people call life verses over the years. A life verse is a verse or two of scripture which provides faithful guidance for a particular moment in which a person is living. A life verse is a verse that provides energy for the spiritual life as guidance through a season in which one finds herself or himself. Many of my life verses have changed over the years. There is one, however, one verse which has stayed with me. It's been with me almost since the first time I read it in graduate school. Consistently, it has shown up on my life verses list. It is Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. I went way back into my archives, the preaching and worship notes archives that I save. I went back this week to find out, when did I start talking about Isaiah 58 here at White Memorial when I arrived in September of 2011? And you're not going to believe what I discovered. Our computers remember a lot of things for us, friends, that we can't put our hands on. I discovered that on or about August the 17th, 2011, I mailed one Carl Zinsmeister, the director of music here at White Memorial, who was preparing for my arrival to join him in ministry here. I sent him the plans for my first three sermons that I would preach on my first 3 weeks here. here's where I think I'm going, Carl. Please let me know if I'm mistaken, if I'm wrong, if I'm misstepping. I've never preached there before, Carl. Help me, was really what I was saying. But I sent him pretty detailed notes and plans for those first 3 weeks. And then I had another file that I created on or about the 17th or 18th of August, 2011. And I saved it as WMPC First Sermons. And this is just chock full of ideas. And there in my notes where I wrote, introduce yourself, I typed the words, remember Isaiah 58. So, from the beginning, this verse has been with me. From the start of my ministry here, and really, like I said, from the first time I read it in the mid-1990s in seminary. It's been a long time. If you've never heard that before, if you've ever read it, read it frequently. The whole oracle, the whole verses that we read today, the whole selection is an oracle of provision, a powerful text of assurance on par with the greatest psalms and the finest prophecies of the entire Old Testament. And as we heard them again today, perhaps you'll understand why I was so eager to share them and begin with them 11 years ago. Remember, words to a man who was in way over his head, beginning a job that he had no idea how to do. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Just a beautiful promise, is it not? If you go back and read that entire selection, the chapter 58 sets up the conditions by which we feel and experience the blessings of God. Now, let me be really clear here. This is not a quid pro quo chapter. It's not a conditional relationship. That's not what Isaiah is saying. Rather, it is setting up the conditions, the atmosphere, the environment by which we might fully feel God's blessings. Because when we are selfish, when we're consumed with anger, when we're acting bitterly or unjustly towards others, we will not be able to feel God's blessings no matter how much God is trying to bless us. We block it off ourselves. See, it's never that God has stopped blessing us. It's that we have chosen earthly gains over receiving the blessings that God alone can provide. It turns out that the more we build ourselves an environment of those conditions, the more generous we are, the more loving we are, the more patient we are, as we increase in these and other such faithful choices that Isaiah lists there in the chapter. These actions will help us increase our ability to become aware of how God is blessing us today and how God has blessed us in the past. So the first question Isaiah forces us to ask today is, what are we doing with our time and talents to allow our hearts and souls to grow in awareness of God's providential care? And the second question is like it. Are we making choices which make it more difficult to have the proper condition to be in tune with God's blessings? One of the fundamental affirmations of Christians and Presbyterians is God loves the world. Many of you know the text from John's Gospel, for God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten Son. And the verse goes on from there, 3:16 and beyond, to talk a lot about Jesus. But for today, let's just focus on that first part. Why did Jesus come? Well, because God loved the world. And if God loves the world, should we wish to have any integrity as disciples, then we should love the world too. My friend and mentor, the theologian and longtime friend of White Memorial Presbyterian, John Kirkendall, who preached on the Sunday before I started at White Memorial 11 and a half years ago, said a couple of years ago in a lecture that I attended that the most essential questions that we Presbyterians could ask about our own discipleship is this question: what are we willing to do for the world God loves? As a response to the twin graces of creation and then the gift of salvation, what will we do for the world and the creatures and the people in it that God loves? Because how we answer that question will help us evaluate the health and the vitality of our discipleship. And here's where Matthew 5 comes in. As we said in previous weeks, these words of Matthew, this sermon, which lasts chapters 5, 6, and 7, constitute Jesus' longest sermon in the Bible. And the words throughout those three chapters, they're constantly cross-referencing each other throughout each chapter, each one building upon the next until you get to the conclusion of chapter 7 and you begin chapter 8. Today we are blessed with two amazing images from Matthew 5. The first one, salt. The second one, light. Jesus says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And salt, in all its many applications, is a change agent. I mean, add salt to things and stuff begins to change. It's been a long time since I took high school chemistry, but even I remember that. I believe that Jesus said this, and I believe he meant it when he said it. On behalf of the world God loves, we, those who love Jesus and seek to follow him, are supposed to be change agents with the witness and energy of our lives. You are, we are, salt in the kingdom of God. For today, though, I want to spend a little more time focusing on this second image. You are the light of the world. A city built upon a hill cannot be hidden. The light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Have you ever been driving at night and you're out in the country and you're heading towards a big city? Raleigh, maybe, Charlotte, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, New York. Have you ever had that experience for miles around? The city lights make the city sky glow. They make the whole night sky glow. You can see the glow of the city reflected from above, especially if it's on a night that's just a little bit cloudy. Not foggy, but cloudy. I mean, it's amazing how much light cities put out these days. But it was also true in Jesus' day, when torches and campfires of a city could be seen from miles around. Just think about it. It's a mostly desert place. It's very dry. There aren't any big trees. Most cities were built on top of hills for defenses. And so at nighttime, when people had their lamps lit and their fires going, you could see it for miles and miles and miles. It's an image that Jesus gives that every one of his listeners would have understood, and we can understand it as well. Jesus is saying that when we follow him, our light, the light of God working through us, shines as clearly as a city on a hill shining at night. A powerful image, one of the most powerful and important in the whole New Testament. It is calling us to live the life Jesus has shown us to live. And it is a calling to see the law of God and the word of God and the world God loves through the eyes of Jesus. And whenever we do this, our light shines as a witness to the grace which God and Jesus alone might give. This is done in many ways, friends. One of those other verses from Isaiah 58 was when Isaiah said, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn." And he says that because the people have finally chosen to clothe other people and to stop accusing other people falsely and to serve their neighbors in need and do the very things that Jesus is calling us to bring to the world as the light of the gospel. Here's the thing. When Jesus says it cannot be hidden, I think that is really good news. Ours is not some mysterious God who only communicates to us in mystic runes that nobody can understand. Ours is not some mysterious God speaking a language that nobody can decipher. It's not some God of mystery hidden behind cloaks and clowns. It's not us fumbling in the dark wondering what we're supposed to do. You don't need a decoder ring or an Enigma machine to figure out how to follow Jesus. You don't have to be a code breaker to know what it is that God desires. You see, the desire of God, the desire of Jesus, is shining up in front of us like a well-lighted city on a hill in a dark night. It cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. Instead, it is a truth that every prince or pauper, every man or woman, every person of means or a person of no means might attain. When we live like Jesus wants us to live, we can contribute to the light of the world. It's direct. There are no holds barred here. Is it a challenge? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. But it's worthy of the attempt. To put it simply, the light of God shines when we live the will of Jesus. And it's so apparent here in Matthew 5 that nothing is hidden from us in that truth. And so when we witness with integrity, compassion, and honor, the light of Christ shines through us. That's the very light of Christ that meets us in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in service ministries, in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we enact the will of Jesus, we indeed are like a city shining bright at night. Jesus tells us as much. That sounds like an opportunity to love somebody and to welcome somebody else to me. And I wonder, is there anything more urgent than welcoming others and loving them right now? Is there any work which is more important? Well, how do we begin, preacher? Well, open a Bible. Kneel down to pray. Find somebody to help this week and roll up your sleeves and get to helping. And in that service, friends, we do shine the light of God into all the dark places. In the name of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace to shine light into dark places. The light that we have received from the very God that welcomes us in worship, that directs our prayers and our hopes, that welcomes us to this table. Go in peace, friends, to go and be emissaries of the Christ who came to love us, save us, forgive us, and to give us hope in every season of life. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we all be blessed until we meet again. Amen.